Good morning. Is everyone wide awake with the extra hour that they get? No, me neither. I told someone this morning that I needed an extra 2 hours. That would have been nice. But nonetheless, here we are, and it's exciting. I know most of you don't know me that well. My personality is, this is about as excited as I get. I mean, that's just my personality. I'm not like, you know, rah-rah, but I am truly excited to be here and to start this new journey as your pastor. I truly believe that God has great things that he has done. You that have been here have seen that. God has done great things. But I also believe God is doing great things. He is going to do great things. And I'm excited to be a part of that. This morning, though, I want to start a little discussion. I encourage feedback and some interaction, but I want to talk about wisdom. What does wisdom mean to you? Anyone? I mean, feel free to, what does it mean to be, to have wisdom? Can you think of anybody that you would call a wise person or someone that has wisdom? Does anybody know? Have any ideas? Maybe if I give you the definition of wisdom, this was according to Google. The definition of wisdom is the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. Or the quality of being wise. So that makes sense, right? Wisdom, you got to be wise. So I want us to think about that. What it means to be wise. What it means to have wisdom. What makes a person wise? I know we just read the definition, but is there more to it? Because I believe that our society really values wisdom, right? Would anybody agree that wisdom is, that just goes a long way in our society? But it's not just our society. I believe that God values wisdom. And that's what I want to talk about this morning is wisdom. And the story that I want to talk about comes from 1 Corinthians in your Bible. So if you want to turn there and follow along, I would encourage that. And to give us this context of our passage this morning in 1 Corinthians, it's written by Paul. This book, this letter, was written to the Corinthians, the people who lived in Corinth. And the beginning of our passage this morning, Paul is already addressing to the people there that he says, you know, I greet you and I thank you. I thank God for what he's done in your lives. And he gives a blessing to them, to the people of Corinth. But he also offers some correction. Because the Corinthians at that time, they found themselves, Paul wasn't with them, but they found themselves in disagreement, arguing. I mean, we know what that's like, right? I mean, people argue and disagree. Well, that's what these people were doing. They were, and it's not just people, but it was the church there that was doing this. And unfortunately, we still see that today. But that was the context of this, of the Corinthians. But they were divided over something that had to do with wisdom. Because these people, if you look at the beginning of chapter 1 in Corinthians, these people were elevating human leaders. They were arguing about, no, who's the greatest? Who was, who actually saved us? The people were arguing about who were they were truly following. Some were saying, oh, no, we follow Paul. We follow Apollos. And others saying, I follow Christ. So they were already divided. Like, who are we really following? Because Paul had a very big influence on them. So they were just torn apart and divided. So Paul is saying, look, you guys are getting it. You guys are missing the point. They were divided, and they were elevating human leaders. They were elevating human wisdom is what they were doing. And Paul really intends to, at the beginning of our verse, in chapter 1, verse 20, Paul intends to point the Corinthians back to the true source of wisdom. And that's where our story starts this morning. And I would encourage you to look at verse 20 in your own Bible, and that's what I wanted to read this morning. It says, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. That's where I want to begin this morning. And I hope you noticed that in that text that I just read, there was two kinds of wisdom that Paul was talking about. And that's what I want to start with. The first kind of wisdom was the wisdom of what? The wisdom of the world. What is the wisdom of the world? Remember what I read as the definition. The quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. The quality of being wise. I would say that's a pretty good summary of the wisdom of the world. Things like higher education. We often think, wisdom, people who are wise are successful businessmen, businesswomen, or maybe other world leaders we see as wise. But like I said, society values wisdom. I mean, look at it. We measure things like GPA, SAT scores, ACT, IQ, and whatever other combination of letters that you want to look at. But we measure those things we do to measure someone's wisdom. That's the first kind of wisdom that Paul is introducing here, the wisdom of the world. But he also talks about a second kind of wisdom. The wisdom of God, he says. What is the wisdom of God? We could say it's the opposite of the wisdom of the world, sure. But it's easy to say, we have wisdom of God, hopefully in our churches and things like that. But I think there's temptation to see the wisdom of God as the wisdom of the world, disguised, even in the Christian setting. What does that look like? I think of, because even Christians, they can be tempted to a pastor or a teacher, a professor of Christianity. They value the more letters that you have around your name, clearly the more godly you are, with masters of divinity and doctorates and things like that. Or how about this? The more Bible that you know, the more Bible that you have memorized, well, clearly that makes you wiser and have more wisdom, right? Or what about the longer that you've been a Christian? Because like the wisdom of the world says, having experience, well, we do the same thing as Christians, right? I've been a Christian for 60 years. Does that make you a mature and wise Christian, though? Look at verse 19 and there in chapter 1. Paul says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." And what Paul's doing there is he's referencing Old Testament. He says that often we find that true when you see in the New Testament saying, "For it is written." Well, that's referring to the Old Testament. But we find that what Paul's just saying there originally from Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 29. And that text in the Old Testament was written for religious people, people who were disguising the wisdom of God as, well, they were disguising wisdom of the world as wisdom of God. And I want to read more of that context, because if we go back and look in Isaiah, I think it shows even more of the picture, what was truly going on, because they were, in Isaiah, they were people that were more concerned about following the rules and the laws of God to attain wisdom. But let's look at Isaiah. And it says this, "The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they have been taught. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish." I think that gives us a better picture of what was going on and why Paul is now referencing that idea to us here in 1 Corinthians. So I'd encourage you, even just to underline in your Bible, that the wisdom of the world, where it says there in verses 20 through 21, God made foolish the wisdom of the world. Underline, wisdom of the world. And then continuing on in verse 21, For since the wisdom of God, that's what our dilemma is this morning. The wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. There's a difference. And that's what we need to focus on this morning, that what is that difference? What is the separating factor that makes worldly wisdom godly wisdom? I don't think we have to look too hard because we just read it, the difference. Look closely at those verses 20 and 21. The wisdom of the world doesn't know God. The wisdom of God there then sounds foolish, but saves those who believe. That's the difference. The wisdom of the world is wisdom that ultimately you can have and never know God. But the wisdom of God saves. Okay, so that's great, right? Nick, you're saying, okay, we got to give up the wisdom of the world now for the wisdom of God. But see, in Christianity, we talk in these vague terms and these very ambiguous ideas like the wisdom of God. But what is the wisdom of God? I could say, just tell you to leave this here this morning and say, you know, start with the wisdom of God. Follow that. But what good would that do us? Because, okay, what is the wisdom of God? Like, I think we just get too comfortable with speaking in vague terms and just these bigger ideas instead of saying, okay, but what does that mean? What does that mean practically in our life? But I think, again, we can look at our text. If we can continue into verse 22, we can see the characteristics of the wisdom of God. Verse 22, Jews demanded signs and Greeks looked for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. So the wisdom of God is what? It's Christ crucified. Christ crucified is the wisdom and power that saves. That's how we know God. It's not complicated. But however, if we look at that text that I just read in verse 22, the Jews and Gentiles, which were ethnic groups, they were people groups at that time, they didn't fully understand this. The Jews, they were looking for a Messiah, right? A Savior. They were looking for a very specific kind of earthly ruler and king. And so this idea, Jesus, the Son of God, when he came there to earth, this idea that, okay, Christ crucified, so, and there, what they were used to was that meant you had sin. If you were crucified, you were guilty of some sin. So this idea for them, how can that be our Savior? He was crucified. It didn't register with them, and they thought that no, that can't be true. That can't be how we are saved anymore. And likewise, the Greeks, they were confused by this idea too, Christ crucified, because it just flat out didn't make sense. They were people that really valued wisdom and knowledge and things that made sense and things that they could study and science, and like we read at the beginning of this, the philosophers and the teachers, the Greeks valued that. So this idea that, okay, we are made right with God because of a man who was crucified, it just doesn't make sense. I think today we experience that too, because think about it. It doesn't make sense, does it? Christ, God, coming to earth to live with us, to live a perfect life, to die, to rise from the grave. That doesn't make sense. So we can relate to the Greeks there a little bit. Like, yeah, that sounds crazy. Just imagine if these people that have never been exposed to the message of Jesus, how that initially might sound. Sounds crazy, right? But it's true. That's the wisdom of God. We can't make rational sense of it. So what Paul is saying is that Christ has flipped what we see as true wisdom upside down. It's not about having experience, knowledge, good judgment. Now, all those things are good and valuable. It's not nothing evil about those things. But the only wisdom that saves is by believing the foolish message of Christ crucified. And Paul continues to illustrate this message, Christ crucified, by using the Corinthians there that he's talking to as an example. Let's look at verse 26. Paul talks to the Corinthians. He says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. It is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts in the Lord." Now, upon initial reading of that, like, that beginning part sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? Paul talking to the Corinthians, like, he's basically saying there's nothing special about you. There's nothing, you guys aren't, in society's views, you aren't at the top, you aren't the smartest, the royalty, the leaders, the influential people. He says you're not that. And these people, in their society, they were very average. It sounds a bit harsh, but it's just a reality that he's saying, like, all of us in this room, we're not world leaders, we're not world influencers in society's views, in society's opinion. But Paul says that's okay, because there's a danger now that comes with that. When those people are in those positions, there's a danger of pride, of seeing ourselves as a source of wisdom, as seeing ourselves that have all the right answers. Do we know people? Know-it-alls, we call them? Do you know any know-it-alls? Do you like being around them? No, they're hard to be around. I have an illustration, a story that I experienced with a know-it-all. And perhaps it was me, too. In one of my classes at Mount Vernon, we traveled to the University of Maryland for to do some different things, do some different exercises. Like, we did a homeless simulation day. We did on campus, the University of Maryland campus, we did some interactions where we had to go up to random strangers and just engage in a conversation. The University of Maryland. Now, I went to Mount Vernon Nazarene University, private Christian school, where most people identified as Christian. Most people believe the same things, believe the same way as me. Now, here I am on the University of Maryland's campus, told to go find people and talk to them. And we didn't have an agenda. It was just talk to them and basically saying, what do you think about God? Do you believe in him? What do you think God is like? How many of you would feel comfortable doing that? It was pretty scary. I mean, I don't have a problem talking with people, but this was a whole new world for me. So that's what I did. I mean, I sucked it up and met a few people, different places around campus, and just said, hey, you know, I'm doing a school project. I would like to talk to you. So after a couple of those, nothing, most people were very short. They were didn't have a whole lot to say. Well, I made my way to a coffee shop there on campus and saw this girl sitting there, and I said, all right, okay, she doesn't look too scary. I'll go up and talk to her. You know, hey, do you have a couple minutes to talk to me? I'm doing a school project. And she says, oh, sure, yeah. So as soon as I sit down, there's a guy that comes over and joins us. I didn't know there was another guy that would be joining her. So now it's 2-on-1. And I didn't know what I was getting myself into by sitting down there. But the girl was fine. She, you know, just very general answers. Like, oh, you know, I think there might be a God or, you know, something like that. And the point wasn't to bring these people to Jesus. That wasn't the point of the exercise. It was just to engage in conversation with these people. And so the girl was harmless. But the guy, man, he knew all the answers to everything that I was asking. But not only saying the answers, but he was asking me questions back to mess those answers up. You know, everything that I thought about God and Christianity, this guy was saying, yeah, but what about this and this and this? Explain that. I didn't know how. He was a smart guy. He basically, I left there questioning, is God even real? Like, what am I even doing this? Why am I in school? But talking to that guy, he ends up saying, I know all these answers and I have all these questions because I used to be a Christian and no one could ever give me the answers. And that just made me feel real bad, because he knew all the Christian answers. He knew all the, oh yeah, the Bible answers. But he had thought a lot more about them than me, and now I had a bunch of questions. So by worldly wisdom, this guy was pretty wise. He knew the answers. He knew the questions to ask. And what I thought was wise was now being in question because I didn't have the answers to anything. Man, it really messed me up. I'm telling you, it just... But he was a wise person. So where did that leave me? See, he may have had all this wisdom, but from our message this morning, that wisdom doesn't know God. That wisdom that I thought I was lacking, it doesn't matter because that doesn't know God. I could have had all the answers for him and still not had the wisdom of God. I thought the guy outsmarted me. And I went back to my professor and honestly cried and said, I didn't have any answers for him. And he put his arm around me and gave me a hug and said, you never know what that conversation will do, though. He said, it wasn't about having the answers. He said, did you show God's love? I said, yeah. He said, you never know what God will do with that conversation. And see, I'm okay with feeling foolish, as long as I know where true wisdom comes from. And that's Jesus. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. I boast in him, in his wisdom. Because like our text said, that's where our righteousness comes from. That's where our holiness and redemption comes from. Jesus is our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption. Christ is who makes us right with God. That's righteousness. Christ is who sets us apart and makes us blameless before God. That's holiness. Christ is who sets us free from sin. That's redemption. And what I just laid out there for you was the message of the cross that Paul talks about. The message of the cross in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, in just a few minutes, we're going to celebrate and participate in communion, or the Lord's Supper, which proclaims his life, Jesus' suffering, his sacrificial death and resurrection, but also the hope of his coming again. But first, I want to finish with Paul's approach to the Corinthians, starting in chapter 2, actually, verses 1 through 5. Paul's approach here that he lays out for the Corinthians, it resonated with me. Because this is my approach as your pastor. Let's read it. Chapter 2, verse 1. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, when Paul coming to the Corinthians, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in my weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. I'm not claiming to be the wisest, most well-spoken person, but I always want this church to proclaim the hope and the wisdom of God, which is the hope and the message of the cross, which is Christ crucified for us, for this world. And that's what we're going to celebrate as we prepare for communion. That's what we're doing. By participating in communion, we're saying, God, I recognize that your wisdom is what saves, that your Son dying on the cross saved me, covered everything that was wrong with me, created new, and brought to life. So I think we have a song for the band to go ahead and come up and this text comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says this: For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, said to his disciples, "This is the cup, the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So that's what we're going to do this morning. And I would encourage you to make your way, whenever you felt led to come to the back.